and we'll get ourselves underway. Father, we're thankful for the morning and again thankful for your word. We think of those, remember again, those that are away from us today because of illness and even for Jeremy that is feeling under the weather but is with us. We just ask that you might undertake that they might be able to get over this soon, that you might protect and keep the rest of us from coming down with this stuff. But then we're encouraged by Mr. Nelson to think that even sometimes when we are sick, we have that opportunity to still glorify you, because we can do more than just think about our own discomfort and misery, but we can be thinking about others and we can be praying for others. And we're thankful for that privilege. As we look in your word again this morning, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit, the author of your word, dwells in us so that he is able to cause us to see the real value in your word as we look at it. And we would thank you for that ministry today as we open your word. Amen. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to start off. Romans chapter 12 this morning. About 20 some years ago. How long have you been in your current house, Sue? 18 years. Okay. So I know it's more than 18 years ago. The reason I was telling, because Peg and I were walking the other day and I was talking to her about this. I asked a question. We did this study at length. It took us several weeks going through the gist of what we're going to be looking at today. But we've been looking at the will of God. And I proposed a question because I'd heard a man on the religious radio station out of the 810 station, AM station that used to be out of Moses Lake, still is maybe, I don't know. But there was a speaker from Florida that was on there. He used to be a regular. He has since passed away. But he was going to talk about the value of the law. And he opened, his opening question was, can you think of anything that you can do that is pleasing to God that is not dictated in the law? Romans 12, verse 1. This popped into my head immediately upon his asking that question. I encourage you, therefore, my brothers, by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing, not just pleasing, but well-pleasing to God, which is your logical priestly service. Nobody in the Old Testament ever presented their body as a living sacrifice. Nobody ever presented a living sacrifice. You killed animals. And that, I was very thankful the Holy Spirit brought that to mind almost as soon as he posed that question at the beginning of that show that day. That, yeah, there's a number of things. And so then that got me curious. And so I pull my concordance off and I start looking over this particular word. And in this verse that we have up here, it's this word well-pleasing. In the Greek, it's the word, you can see it on your on the outline at the very top. We have the word aresko, or resto, arrestos, the two of these. And then euarestos, which is the word we're looking at. It's not just pleasing, but it's well-pleasing. Those two little letters that look like an E and a U in Greek, or they are if you pronounce it in English. That means well. And that idea is it's well-pleasing. It's not just pleasing, but well-pleasing. And we're going to go through a series of these because we've been talking about the will of God. We've been talking about things that are God's will for you. Well, if these are things that God says are well-pleasing to him, would we not be able to say that they're in his will for us, that they're things he would desire for us? And when we're talking about the will of God, we've been looking at those things that God desires for us, not those things that God has actually come along and determined that this is going to happen. There are things that God has determined that are going to happen. Jim referenced one of these in his Sunday school class this morning, the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead. And in fact, in part of that, God has determined the length of your days. You're not going to change your days. You're not going to live longer by being a better person or live shorter. David and Job both said God has determined the days. In fact, Job says he has cut them in stone. It's a word in the Hebrew meaning he chiseled them out. So there's some things God's determined you're not going to change. I would even say a lot of our health problems that we have. People always think, what did you do wrong? Did you have that health issue? Sometimes God just has determined already in eternity past, you're going to go through this health challenge because it's an opportunity for you to grow and glorify God. As Stan and Rebecca were sharing about his dad, her grandpa, Julian over there, how God's giving him the opportunity to glorify himself through Julian, the way he responds to this hospitalization and the pneumonia and things like that, that it's an opportunity. A lot of us, if you were told you were going to have to go spend time in the hospital, we'd go, how long can I get out of here? He's like, hey, this is a great opportunity, and he's taking it. God's determined things like that, and I think that's a challenge for us to think there's things that God's determined. But then in that determination, there are things God desires for us. He wants. He's giving you and I the opportunity to come in and line up our will and do what he would desire us to do. And we may or may not do those. This is a good example. Right here. You may not present your body as a living sacrifice. You may say, no, I've got my agenda. I've got, as we've talked about, I've got my bucket list. I've got all my things that I've got to do before I kick it off this, you know, kick the bucket and leave this planet. I've got all these things that I want to do. And so I got to go do those things. And so, God, I'd like to present my body a living sacrifice, but I can't because I need it to do this stuff. Because really, presenting your body as a living sacrifice involves, look right here in this context, Jim kind of took us through this in the adult class, but a lot of you were in your own classes or weren't here yet. But in addition to this being a well-pleasing, he also says at the very end of this, it's a priestly service. This word service is priestly service that you do towards God. And he says, and do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. You have this mind that God has renewed. Now you need to use that mind in allowing that to think and use that in such a way that you're being transformed so that you might prove, this is a kind of proving where you're getting to see the value in it. I remember I had a friend years ago who says, you don't prove God's will. Well, actually, Paul says you do, but you're proving it to yourself. What you're getting to find out is that there is value in there. Sometimes we look at what's going on in the will of God and we're like, really? Just do it. Go ahead, you do it, and when you actually move ahead into God's will, guess what you get to find out? It's like taking that will of God, like a piece of ore, to the assayer's office, and the assayer goes, wow, you've got really pure ore. That's incredible how pure that is. That's what you're getting to find out. God already knows it is. It's just that sometimes we have to learn that. And so he says that you might prove there what is the desirous will of God, that which is good and New American Standard has the word acceptable. That's this same word that we had back up in verse 1. I'll pull this, swing it up here. There we go. It's the same word we had up in verse 1 here. It's this word right here. It is acceptable, or it's well-pleasing. Literally, it's well-pleasing, and it is mature or perfect. It's actually what it should be. Then he goes on and he tells us, for through the grace given to me, this is verse 3, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have a sound frame of mind. It's actually the word thinking in here has been this word frame of mind, but is what he's been talking about. Even as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many in one body, are many in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In other words, what's part of the purpose that Paul's getting at of presenting your body a living sacrifice in the first place? And part of the purpose of being transformed? Because it's not all about you. It's not all about you. I know that's... Jim was kind of talking about that. Sometimes we as husbands, we can think that the world revolves around us, and honey and kids, you get in line behind me. But and if I wanted to just derail his class, I could have raised my hands and I could have said, yeah, there's been some times that I have not related to my wife properly because it's like, well, I'm here and you get in line behind me. And there were things that God had for her to do that I basically told her no, because it made me uncomfortable. But it was God's will for her. And I know it was God's will for her. And I've watched that happen since. God's will, her doing some things, and I sometimes have to be the person that stands off to the side and let her do the will of God. And the importance of that in this context here is, as he's talking about presenting your body and doing this, it's about serving and about ministry. And it's going to be ministry because the world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and the activity in the body of Christ. In fact, he goes on in the following verses, beginning in verses 6 through 8, talking about the ministry of spiritual gifts. Is ministry about spiritual gifts about, hey, this is my gift and I get to minister my gift? Or is it about, this is the gift I have, and he's provided an opportunity to minister to these individuals? It's about them. It's not about me. It's about you. Pastor, teacher should be that way. When we're teaching the word, it shouldn't be about us. It should be about you learning something from the word of God that you can employ, that you can learn and appreciate what God's doing. Not only that, but if you look down in verse 9, as he further goes on through this, beginning in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And there's two things he says that are key for that. On the one hand, you steer clear of or hold at arm's length those things that are evil, and the things that are good, you cling to them. That's in grammatically how love is without hypocrisy. And so he says, this whole thing, this is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God when you function in the body the way God designed you to function in the body, with respect to everybody else. When you present your body saying, here I am, Lord, how do you want to use me in the body of Christ? What do you want to do? It's going to involve your gift, but it may involve more than your gift. Okay? There's not a spiritual gift of packing up a moving van, is there? And yet, there were believers, a number of different believers, that came and helped Andrew and Denali pack up their moving van. Now, there is a spiritual gift of service, but I know there were people. Jim's there. Jim has a teaching gift. I'm convinced Ben has a teaching gift, and yet Ben and Jim were hefting things along. Now, Dwight, I think, has a serving gift as I've watched him, but Dwight was there. Dwight's carrying stuff, and the gals were there. Ronnie may have a teaching gift. I haven't observed her class, but I would venture to say from watching the things that they go in the class, that's probably the case. I think my wife has a gift of encouragement. And yet there were a whole number of people. Dan and Sarah were there. There was a lot of serving going on. So I use that as an example because, see, there's more than just your spiritual gift that can be done by presenting your body. Because it's good to stay home and pray that their move goes well. But if you're able-bodied, might as well pick up your body and go help that individual when sometimes they need that kind of help. So just, there are these other type of examples. Everybody gets this. Okay. And this is the way this works out. So, now I'm going to give you an assignment from this point on. I want you to see if you can see by the time we're done, if there's at least a general connection in most of these things that are said to be well-pleasing to God. And we'll just see if anybody picks this up. And if for some reason I get to the end and I forget to ask you about the answer to that question, somebody raise their hand and say, hey, you didn't ask us about the answer, because last week I kind of left off a key verse at the end of our study, and I think you still got the main point, but I felt bad about that. Let's go to the next section that I'd like to look at, which is regarding well-pleasing. We have two things here, one in verse 1 and verse 2, but I want to go over to chapter 14, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and when you get there, Romans chapter 14, again, Jim was in this passage today too. Romans chapter 14, he's talking in the context about an issue of whether you should observe a special day. I grew up in a church where Sunday was treated as a sort of a Sabbath. It wasn't a Sabbath in the way that Jews kept Sabbath, but Sunday was special. Okay, that's the way it was. We didn't have dietary requirements, but these people did. So we're not going to go over all those details, but that's the main problem here, is do you treat every day the same? That's a level of maturity. Or is there one day that you treat special over the others? That was something that the weaker believer struggled with. Can you eat anything? Or is your diet restricted? Eating everything or being able to eat anything was a sign of maturity. Being able to have a restricted diet, that was part of immaturity. And so when he gets down here to this, he's talking, I think, primarily addressing this to the more mature believers, and he says, Let's go back to verse 15. I've got this at verse 16 here, but back to verse 15 for a minute. If because of food your brother is grieved or hurt, as the NASB has, and then you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy or bring to ruin with your food the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let that thing that is good for you be spoken of as evil or blaspheme. Somebody makes a false claim about what you're doing. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. If you're a believer today, you're in the kingdom of God. And getting saved and coming in the kingdom of God is not about what you can do. It's not about the fact that I don't have to observe a day anymore. Every day is a day with the Lord. And it's not about, hey, I can eat anything I want, so now I can have pulled pork sandwiches or something like that. It's not really about that. Those are just kind of tertiary benefits of salvation today. But they're not the main point. And so he says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is, this is really the way your Christian life plays out, it's righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for he who serves the Christ, and I wouldn't say this is Jesus Christ here, I would say this is an emphasis on Jesus Christ as the head in connection with his body. He that serves the Christ in this way is well pleasing to God and is one that is approved or proved by man. Now, how are you serving God? You are saying, what I can eat is less important than you being able to really live righteously. What I can eat or whether I'm free from having to observe a special day is a lot less important than promoting peace in the body of Christ. My ability to do this, my ability to be free, to eat whatever I want and those things, is a lot less important than promoting joy among believers. Being in the kingdom of God is really about being able to interact with other believers in such a way as to exercise righteousness on your part, peace on your part, joy, but also encouraging those in the body of Christ, serving the Christ in that way, trying to promote righteousness, trying to promote joy, trying to promote peace. And he says, that's well-pleasing. God looks down, he says, when you look at other members of the body of Christ, and you've got that weak brother that's going, really? I don't know if I can eat that. You mean to tell me I actually can fire up my lawnmower on a Sunday afternoon? Well, for them, it was technically, really was the Sabbath for them. They didn't have the whole Sunday issue. That's something that came in later, where they tried to make the Sunday a Sabbath. But for those believers, you mean on a Saturday I can actually fire up my mower? No way. And they're having a problem with that. And you're going, hey, come on, just get with it. Get with the program. He says, no. You know what? The one that says, you coming along at the pace that God's bringing you is more important than my firing up the mower and getting it done on a convenient day for me. And it's more important than my being able to eat what I want to eat. And he says, that's well-pleasing. That is well-pleasing in that kind of context. God's well-pleased by that kind of behavior. Everybody's got that? Okay, move on to the next one that we have here. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to go back up and begin reading with verse 1. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God that is a sweet smell or a fragrant aroma. And do not let immorality or uncleanness or greed even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And there should also be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that there is no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, he's trying to say, why would you believers want to live like the unsaved? You're inheriting something. They have nothing with you, people. Verse 6, do not Lord, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So why would you want to live like people who, when they do those things, that's the very reason God's wrath, his anger is going to come on them? Why would you want to mimic their behavior? This is what he's trying to get. He says, that's deceiving yourself to think that that's no big deal. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now he says, you are light in the Lord. Now, I would understand that in the Lord here is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ with reference to the body of Christ here, and he's in charge. He's in charge of how you live, and he has dictated that, you know what, this doesn't fit conduct for those that are in the body of Christ. It's not so much giving us rules and commands like we have under the law that says you get blessings or not get blessings. We know from early in the book of Ephesians, we already have all spiritual blessings. But rather, it's that kind of conduct doesn't fit one who's in the body of Christ. And therefore, as the Lord, he says, no, don't live like that. You're light in me. I can give you the ability, as you relate in me, the one who is in charge, give you the privilege and the ability to actually live out light. Quick question then. What is light? We've talked about this many other times when he uses this. What is it? It's God's life and activity. We have that. John tells us that over in the Gospel of John. That's what light is. It's God's life when it's active, when you can see God's life. It's not God's life invisible. It's God's life seen through activity here in this way. So, go through verse 9. For the fruit of light. Now, this is very interesting because some of your Bibles have tried to make this line up with the word spirit, and so they've changed this word to spirit in this case to try to match this up. But it's the fruit of light. That's what he's talking about. Is in the sphere of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Stop and think about that. Goodness is when, in the book, this book, one of the things that you've been saved to is good works. Goodness is acts of good things that you get to do that produce a sense of well-being in other believers. Is that the way you function in the body of Christ? In other words, this is one of the ways that you manifest God's life. Is are you doing things to try to produce a real sense of genuine well-being in other believers? Trying to help them with that. Then he goes on from there. Or righteousness, which again, primarily in this book, righteousness, or primarily in the New Testament, righteousness for us, for believers today, primarily consists of acts of love. And what did he start this chapter? Well, it wasn't really a chapter, but there's kind of a thought break at the beginning. He says, as beloved children, walk in love. So there's the righteousness. You're actually exercising love and promoting love in the body of Christ. And then it's truth. It's honest. It's genuine. Can you as a believer go through the motions of trying to produce goodness and trying to show love, but it's not really genuine? You're just doing it because, well, this is what everybody expects. I told Peggy this the other day. You're up there in the heat, and we're loading Andrew and Denali's truck, and everything's not as organized as you'd like it to be sometimes, and you're doing that. And I'm not saying anybody else ever had this issue, but I had the issue a few times where I'm kind of like, I just want to go sit in the shade and drink ice water. This is hot. This is miserable. Just want this done. You weren't the only one. Okay. Everybody has probably been there when you've been doing those things, and then you stop and you remind yourself, wait a second, God, you've given me an opportunity to love a brother and sister in Christ and to help them do this, and this is something that we can do. And you have to, but I have to do that more than once because I got my nose ornery, bent out of shape over a few times. Not really mad at anybody, but just kind of like like that. You always forget what it's like to move, okay? Let's put it that way. Until you do it, and then you're like, oh, this is moving. This is why I stay put. So, no, that's not. That's not. It has to do because it has to be God's will. That's a joke, okay? But the point is, you can go through the motions. I can pick up boxes and carry boxes and put them in the truck, and I can go through those things. And Andrew, who always just had such a, for, I would say 90% of the time, always seemed like he had a really good attitude. He's doing this, and I could just kind of be like, you know, hey, yeah, and inside I'm going, no, I don't want to do this anymore, you know, and it can be non-genuine. But that's why he says the importance of truth at the end of this. God wants it to be genuine. God wants us to really show real goodness and real righteousness, real love. And we're doing these things. And he says, those are the fruits of light. Then we come down to our verse. Verse 10, proving what does he say? Well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, when a brother or sister in Christ actually is doing something good on behalf of another brother or sister in Christ, when they're showing real, genuine love, which is an act of righteousness, and it's genuine, it's really in truth, he says, you are actually getting to put to the test that which is, we probably could say, that God's will, but here he simply says it's really well-pleasing to him. God's really well-pleased when you do this on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ. Can you see that? In the things that they're doing.
I have a question.
Yes. Yeah, it's this word right here. It's this word it's an active participle. We'll talk about this in a second. It's our Greek word dokimazo, which means to put a thing to the test to see the value in it, versus pyrazo, which is put to the test to find the failure. So the idea of this particular word proving here is, we saw this over in Romans 12 just a little bit ago, where it said proving the will of God. What it is, you're proving it for yourself. Now, what they're doing is they're trying to give, in their opinion, in the New American Standard, is trying to give their opinion of what they think that proving is, or what you're doing in the process. Because you are, in doing these things, you are finding out the valuable thing of being in the will of God. You are finding the valuable thing of that which is well-pleasing to God. It's kind of as we were saying over there in Romans 12. Sometimes when you see God's will, I don't mean...
judging the fruit to see if it was the fruit is the righteousness, the goodness, and the truth, and you're proving it with a view to approval because the acts are showing that God is proving.
Yes, and you are finding out as you exercise it yourself. I'm not looking at you doing it. You're not looking at me doing it. It's just I can look at myself and I can see in myself, I can see goodness, I can see the righteousness, I can see that it's genuine, that it's in truth. And when I move ahead and I'm serving in this way, I am finding out this is well-pleasing to God. Just like we saw over in Romans 12. Sometimes when you look at the will of God, I keep using the illustration, maybe because it's fresh in my mind, of showing up there at Dalkey's. But sometimes when you come up there and you look at stuff, like I thought, oh, this is going to be really good. And then somebody opened one of the doors to the shed. And I'm like, really? Oh, no. You know, and there's a part of you, you know, when that kind of a thing happens. There's a part of you that says, God, this can't really be what you want, is it? Don't you want me to do something more? Can't I do your will in a more fun fashion? Let's go golf for Christ or something. Well, I was talking to somebody about my brother-in-law and my sister having golf and things like that earlier. But can't I do that? Can't I come up with something fun to do for Christ instead of this back-breaking, hauling heavy stuff back and forth? Man, I was glad we had been there the other day to have some of that big, heavy stuff. Because, man, you appreciate that. So you may not see the value in it. But as you go through the process, you go, wow, this really is well-pleasing to God. This really is what God wants. He wants this. He wants sometimes these believers just doing these hard things for one another. Okay? Did that answer your question? In other words, the reason he's using the word dokimazo here is because it's not always immediately obvious to us in our natural human nature. I'm not talking about as a believer. I'm saying in our natural human nature, it's not always immediately obvious to us that this is really what God wants. God wants me to go through this? Mr. Nelson could be like that. God really wants me to be hospitalized? And then he goes through that and goes, oh, I can respond to that hospitalization and the people that are around me in such a way that it is well-pleasing. And I really find that it is. Now, God knows it is. God doesn't need it proved. But sometimes I need to have it put to the test in my eyes to see, yeah, this is what God told me in his word. It's absolutely the way it is. Because sometimes I'm like, really? And if you haven't been there with a really, I got to wonder if you've been serving in the body of Christ. Because I guarantee every one of you, if you serve in the body of Christ, you're going to have some service opportunities that you're going to be, really? And if you do it with the right attitude, you're going to find out, guess what? It is pleasing to God. It is what God wants for you. It is his will. And this leads down, if you keep on the context, this leads down to his will with regard to buying out the time, which we've already looked at, and with regard to being spirit-filled. But we've looked at that previously, many weeks past. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is in prison. He's actually under house arrest, which means they don't put a bracelet around that's electronic. It means he's got a chain on his ankle attached to the chain of a Roman soldier, and he's under house arrest. That means he's not going out and working. And so as a result of that, Paul had some real needs, and the Philippian church, and let me ask you, was the Philippian church made up of a bunch of people that had invested in the stock market and were doing really well? People, big business owners? No. They're a Macedonian church, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the Macedonians were deeply poor. He doesn't just say poor, he says they were deeply poor. We had this conversation the last 2 weeks in our study in James, just to remind ourselves, none of us here really knows what poor is. I don't think any of us do. Because real poverty means I don't know if I'm going to be able to feed my family to the end of this week. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to adequately clothe my family. And I keep using that illustration, and it popped into my mind. What do we mean by adequately clothed? I don't know if my sister remembers this, but when I was growing up, it's like I didn't have a closet full of clothes as a kid. I think when I was going to school, I think I had 5 outfits. 2 pairs of jeans, which you wore, switched every other day. 2 pairs of jeans, that was it. And then 5 shirts. And then you maybe had a couple of pairs of really old jeans that you barely fit into that you used when you walked beans or painted or worked for the farmer's co-op or whatever you did, and a couple of grungy shirts. That was it. You didn't have this wardrobe of clothes where you go, I wore that 2 weeks ago. I probably better wait again. It wasn't like that. And yet, was that poor that I only had 5 outfits to wear? No. If you had 1 outfit that you had to wear the same clothes and every night you had to take them off and throw them in the wash so that they smelled fresh the next day, or you had to wear them dirty, that maybe would be something closer to poverty. So I'm just saying, none of us really knows what real poverty is in that regard. Now, maybe some of you have been through some times you have been there, but to my knowledge, none of you are now. Now, with that then, this church, if we go back up to verse 15, he says, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. That's the city they went to immediately after leaving Philippi. And twice this church went to provide for him. Verse 17, Paul says, not that I am seeking something for myself or a gift for myself, but I am seeking a benefit which increases then to your account or on your behalf. Verse 18, for I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. Notice what he says, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. This is the word acceptable. This is the word to welcome. Like, yeah, if you come to your door, you ever have somebody come to your door and you stand there and you kind of open your door and it's like a person like, I don't want to let this person in my house. You ever had that type of situation happen? I don't want this person they can stand on the doorstep and talk to me, but they're not coming inside. We do that. Maybe you guys are nicer than I am, but there's certain people I don't want to come inside. But I also, normally, if I'm thinking about it, I will open the door and say, come on inside. Even if you're just standing there for a few minutes to talk to me. Come on, we'll stand inside. That's this word, to welcome this way. And he says, so it's acceptable or welcome in sacrifice. But then at the end of verse 18, well-pleasing to God. Very simple terms. If there's a brother or sister that has a material need, and you have the wherewithal, and you out of, we're going to have to make this clear, you out of a proper attitude, I would say out of love, even out of goodness, like we were just looking at in Ephesians, and you take, you make an effort to meet that need. Maybe you can't meet it in its entirety, but you meet it at least in part. That's well-pleasing to God. That's well-pleasing to God. This one's pretty straightforward. Okay. Colossians 3. Kids, pay attention to this one. This one's especially for, all these are for you if you're a believing child, if you're a kid here that's a believer. But this is especially important. In this context, he's talking in back in verse 18 about wives being in submission to husbands as fitting, as is fitting in the Lord. And verse 19, and husbands loving their wives and not to be embittered by their wife. Verse 20, and children, so he's talking about these different family relationships. And children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing, he says, in the Lord. When he says in the Lord, he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is in charge. And so even though the kid looks at mom and dad and say, you're in charge, the child, you kids, you listening? You kids listening? When you obey your parents, you can remind yourself, I'm not really just obeying them, but this is pleasing in the Lord. I'm looking that there's somebody else that's really in charge of me. And guess what? He's put mom and dad in charge of me, so I'm supposed to obey them. I can obey him by obeying my parents because he's put them there for me in this role. And so he says to them what? Children, be obedient or obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. Good motivation sometimes as a kid to remember it's not just about obeying mom and dad. It's about the fact that I'm being well-pleasing to the Lord, the one that made them my parents. Okay? One other question for you. When he says it's well-pleasing in the Lord, what does that imply about the kids to whom he's speaking or writing? It implies that they are believers. An unbelieving child can't really be obedient and be well-pleasing in the Lord. It's only the believing child that has the ability to do that. The unbelieving child can be trained to be obedient to mom and dad, but that in and of itself is not really pleasing in the Lord because he's not really their Lord in that situation. And so this is really, really primarily about a charge to believing children. That's why Paul is writing this. He's writing this to a church and writing this to the believers in the church. So he's not writing to unsaved wives to be in submission to their husbands and unsaved husbands to be looking out loving their wives and unbelieving children. No, he's talking about the believers in the church to listen to these things. And we have kids in this church that I know are believers, and they can adjust their thinking about why they obey their parents in that regard. Okay, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, 6. I'm just going to read it off here. I'm just going to hit this very quickly. This is actually very hugely significant in a lot of these things. But he's talking about faith. He's talking about the importance of faith. And he says this statement here in 11, 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. You see that? Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. And it's talking about, obviously, in the context here, well-pleasing to God, because you're approaching God in this context is what he's getting at. But, point is, God's made promises to you and I as believers. A year ago, we did a study on faith. We looked at a number of those promises, but there's a lot of other promises God's made to us. And as you understand those promises, God doesn't want you to stand there and go, really? I don't know. God wants you to believe those promises and act on those things. And when you do that, that's well-pleasing when you operate in faith. Now turn down to chapter 12 here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, the next one that we're going to look at here. Hebrews chapter 12, and right towards the end of the chapter here, Hebrews chapter 12, I'm telling you to turn there, it's taking me a while, sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to go back up to verse 25. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape, when they had refused him," and that really ties into something earlier in the book that he says here, about those that don't want to go on, they don't want to leave things behind, they want to hold on to the basics and don't want to grow. He says, who warned them, how much less, and he did that upon the earth, how much less those who turn away from him that now have an association with heaven as he's doing this. Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then, and now he has made this promise saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. And this then expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, that those things that are created, in order that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. Therefore, since we, notice verse 28, and pull this up here, make sure we're there. Where am I? Verse 28. He says, therefore, having received then an unshakable kingdom, we now are, as believers, part of an unshakable kingdom. Now, when he's talking about this unshakable kingdom, and because of what he's going to say, I draw the conclusion that he's referring to the kingdom in which we have the privilege of reigning with Christ in the future, but at the present time have the privilege of functioning as priests. Because he says, therefore, since we have an unshakable kingdom, let us, and in the New American Standard is, let us show gratitude. Literally in the Greek, let us have grace. In other words, you need to go to your grace, lay hold of it, make use of this grace, by which you are able to offer to God a well-pleasing priestly service, he says here, that is well-received with fear. In other words, he's trying to tell these people, you've been made priests, and you've been given the privilege of serving with your brothers, or serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and serving God as a priest. This is a privilege God has given to you now. And he says, it's because we are part of a kingdom that isn't shaken. And we need, he says, as he's looking at this, we need to exercise, we need to have grace and exercise this priestly service. Now, this priestly service he's going to talk about, I'm going to look at some of the things in the following verses. Turn to into chapter 13. I know there's a chapter division here, but this, I think, follows right along. What are some of the things he says that are consistent with this kind of priestly service? Interesting enough, this is priestly service towards God. But you're serving him really by the way you deal with the people. First of all, he says, let brotherly love continue. You know this idea of brotherly love, one of the things that's really important, I just in very simple terms, it's about you need to be people that actually genuinely like getting together or being with other believers. You need to like that. When you come to church, you shouldn't be, man, I got to get together with those people. I got to love them. I got to show up and love them. Agape love. I got to do the best thing for them. It's like, no, you can actually be one that likes getting to get them. And he says, you need to let that continue. Let that be at ease. He says, you also, verse 2, you need to not neglect hospitality. Hospitality is doing what? Inviting somebody into your home that's not a member of that household. And you share your food with them. You share your time with them. Sit on my sofa. Let's talk. If I had Pepsi in the fridge, I'd offer you a Pepsi. I don't have Pepsi there. I'll get you coffee. That's what Tim has around his house, coffee. You do that. But he says, don't neglect that. For some have actually not doing this, it's escaped their attention that they've actually entertained, he says in verse 2, angels or messengers. And I would not say that these are what we call the spirit being angels. I think this is actually referring to humans that were messengers on behalf of the church. And some of them took some of these messengers in not knowing that they were official. They didn't come with a badge going, messenger from the church of whatever. They didn't know that. But they showed up and they say, those people, boy, they took us in and they were kind. You know, that's, he says, what you get to do. He says in verse 3, remember those that are prisoners as being a joint prisoner. This is not talking about going down to Walla Walla and going down to the state penitentiary or one of those and visiting people in, that are in prison. This is talking about believers, he says, that are there because he says, you yourselves are in the body with these people. These are people that were in prison for their testimony. These are talking about being, remembering prisoners as fellow believers. But see, a lot of people run to these verses and they think, oh, see, we need to run a prison ministry because of this. This is for believers that were in prison for their faith. And there were a lot. But read the book of Acts. Paul was involved in doing that, some of that. He says that there's even an honor. You can even show an honor in marriage. That's, again, a way that you can... You ever stop to think about that, showing an honor to actually doing a priestly service to God? And yet this is one of the things that you have a privilege of doing, treating your marriage in honor, in contrast to God having to deal with those that are immoral. Verse 5, here's something in which you do priestly service. This affects the way you live. Let your way of life be without a love for money, or literally free from loving silver was the literal Greek, but since we don't carry silver around in our pocket, since we carry other money, credit card, he says, let it be that way. Being content with the things that are present. That's an encouraging thing. We kind of even been looking at this on Wednesday night in James, that sometimes that lack of contentment and everybody trying to plan and scheme, I've got a five-year plan. I don't think that's a bad idea for you as a believer to stop and say, hey, we're working on 5 years to get out of debt. Is that a bad thing? No. But if your plan gets in the way of, I can't take time with you because I got to go do this. When you go that route, your lack of contentment interferes with ministering in the body of Christ. And it was certainly potentially a problem in the Hebrew church. So, yeah, go ahead, make a plan. Just always remember, God once in a while is going to tell you to set the plan aside. I've got this for you to do. Okay? You just need to always keep that in mind, because he will never lead us or forsake us. The Lord is the one that is our helper. We will not fear what man will do to us. Well, what did man done to these Hebrew believers? They'd come and taken their possessions away. They weren't beating them up. That's not the way they were fearing. They were fearing them because they'd come and taken all their possessions away. That's one of the reasons that they needed to be content, because now all of a sudden I don't have stuff. Okay. Now all of a sudden when I sit down, I'm sitting on an overturned 5-gallon bucket because that's all I've got for a chair now because they took my nice chairs away. I mean, think of that. If they did that to you, how would you like that? I'd even go on to say in verse 7, remembering those who are leading you. You've got certain people that God's given you as leaders in the church, and he says you need to remember them. Don't lose sight of what God is doing through them in your life, watching the outcome of their conduct, and so you mimic their faith. If you see that they're actually living what they teach, you mimic their faith. If they're telling you do this, and that all the time all you see is selfishness, no interest in others, guess what? He says, well, then you're kind of off the hook, is kind of what he's trying to get at. And then flip down in the context a little bit further. He's encouraging them to quit worrying about the fact they can't go to the temple anymore. And he says in verse 15, he says, and then through all of these things, bearing up the sacrifice of praise to God, this is the fruit of our lips. We always have to define praise, because he tells us at the end that praise is the confessing. For some reason, your English Bibles say thanks. It's not the word thanks. I don't ever know how they get the word thanks out of that. But it's actually this word, in fact, even up here they don't get it. They say the lips give. It's not give. It's a homologeo. It's the word confess or to agree. But you're agreeing with regard to his name. In other words, you're going through something in life. Let's say, just use an example, let's say persecution. Tomorrow we all wake up and we find out that our government has decided Christianity is detrimental to our society, therefore Christians aren't going to get any special treatment. In fact, people that identify themselves as Christians, you can strip their, you can empty their bank accounts, you can take their possessions away, and this has happened many, many times throughout the history of the church. So I'm not saying it's going to happen, I'm just saying it could. So let's say that happens tomorrow. And all of us could be kind of like, oh, woe is us, woe is us. But you know what? You might need to go back up to the verse that we looked at in the, that we just kind of ran over. I shouldn't have run over this as much. But back in verse 6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man shall do to me. And you can also remind yourself of verse 8. Guess what? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our, my faithful Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who is my high priest, who is interceding for me all the time because he never dies, tells us back in chapter 7. I can say that. Hey, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. Because maybe Joseph is going, man, I was going back to college and I had plans and now I can't go to college because I'm a Christian. Yeah, I've known people in parts of the world that were they were not allowed to go to college because they were known as Christians. They had to find some other way that they were going to make a living. And so he'd do that. And I could come along and I could say, Joseph, or maybe Nathaniel would say, Joseph, isn't it good? Maybe he tells his brother, Joseph, isn't it good? Our Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He remains the same every day. See, that's a statement of praise. And he's saying it with his lips. Nathaniel could be sitting there thinking that to himself. But he can offer it as a sacrifice of praise that benefits his brother. And his brother goes, thank you for reminding me of that. I needed to be encouraged with that. These believers going through this, he says, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. Then you look at verse 16. And in doing good and in fellowship, don't let these things escape your attention. Again, for with such sacrifices, again, he calls this a sacrifice. He says, God is well pleased. In other words, every believer has needs. God gives us opportunities to interact and help with other believers and fellowship. What's fellowship? It's sharing something in common. There's the New Testament emphasizes all kinds of ways that you can fellowship, starting with something as basic as, guess what? I've got a loaf of bread, but you can come over and share my loaf of bread with me because that's all I've got to feed my family. But we will share our loaf of bread in common with you. All the way up to, guess what? Because God the Son dwells in us, I have eternal life and you have eternal life. And if we're relating to who we are in Christ because we have a shared place at the Father's right hand, guess what? We can actually share that in common and we can talk about who we are as believers in Christ and we can encourage ourselves with living out that eternal life and living that out with love so that even if I don't have a loaf of bread to share with you, I can still spend time and share in common with you and encourage you. And you with me. And that could be a type of fellowship that you might be engaged in. And he says that's well pleasing. But you notice in both of these things here, he's looking at these sacrifices and he says, with such sacrifices, there it is, God is well pleased. There's our word here, it's the verb in this case. Well pleased. Now, let me ask you this question. I remember to ask here at the end. Is there a common thread that ties these together? Just, I don't know if I've noticed this before, but I was studying for this a few weeks back. I was just kind of slapped me in the face in a very happy way. Did anybody recognize a common thread? It all has to do with serving the body of Christ. Every part of this, every facet of this involves something you're doing as you're, whereas you're interacting with the body of Christ, which should make sense to us. Because what is God primarily doing down here today? Primarily working through believers in the body of Christ. And remember, Christ gave us how many commands technically? One, to love one another as I loved you. He doesn't say to love the world like I loved you. Doesn't say to love granny the way I loved you. Doesn't say to love your kids right. He says to love one another, to love the believers. That's what he's telling you to do. Love one another. Love the believers like I loved you. And so if you're doing that in these different ways, whether that involves presenting your body, so that God can serve through you. Whether that involves using, living out real life, really living out eternal life. Whether that's kids obeying their parents, being pleasing unto the Lord. Whether it involves actually using your material possessions to help another believer in this way. Living by faith. Serving God as a priest by recognizing that you really need to like getting together with these people. And that you, and that's possible. And you can be hospitable, even if all you got have the ability to be hospitable with is one loaf of bread. That's all we've got. Things like this. All of this, he says, this is well-pleasing. In other words, it's well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing when we operate like members of the body of Christ. Really liking each other, caring for each other, demonstrating real love for one another. He says those things are well-pleasing to God. It's His will. It's what He desires for us. Don't ever let us stop and think, hey, First Baptist Church here, we're pretty good. We're pretty good at this. I think we ought to always be looking at going, well, are there opportunities, God, you're presenting me today to love another saint that I haven't paid attention to? We're going to break here in just a couple of minutes. Stop and ask yourself, is there another believer here today that you want me to take some time with, to talk with? Maybe just to listen to them, or maybe to share something with them, to encourage them in some way. Maybe you want me to put on that pair of work jeans this afternoon. Maybe there's a brother or sister that needs some help with something this afternoon. Maybe you can't stay around for the Bible study, but you can go help a believer. Whatever that might be, are you thinking about that? Are you conscious about that? Consciously looking, actively looking, saying, God, you've put us all together in Christ. We are together at your right hand in one body. How do you want me to serve today? Because that really is well-pleasing to you. Father, we're thankful for this time you've given us together. Thankful for these saints and their desire to, we trust, know you better and to appreciate you by learning your word and then putting it into practice in our lives. Learning what it is to be able to be engaged in things that are well-pleasing to you in this way. We ask that you would be causing us to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our attitudes, our thinking in such a way as to recognize the opportunities to serve other saints that you put right in our path on a daily basis. And we would thank you for this and the privilege of being involved in really finding your will truly to be good. And we thank you for this then. Amen. Have a great afternoon.